Please be seated. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, at the cross, I owe all to you, where your love ran red and my sin was washed white. That's what draws us together. That's why we are here. That's what makes us Christian, followers of you, Lord Jesus. And we're just days away from remembering the cross. Help us, Lord, to prepare our hearts this week for Good Friday and the joy of Easter Sunday. And help us now as we listen to a teaching that happened just 7 days before the cross, and we apply it to our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys for leading us in some singing. So we're looking at different parables that were very, very late, right before Jesus went to the cross. And this one today is not all that common, but it happens immediately before Palm Sunday, which is the day, today, Palm Sunday. So if you brought your Bibles or if you have them on your phone and you want to follow along, you can also follow on the screen. But it's in Luke 19, Luke chapter 19. If you want to move there, you can. Here's what Jesus says. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So, am I having my devotion or you're having your devotion and you come to a verse like this, I want to stop in that moment because I'm realizing that there's some connections going on here that I want to prepare myself. Before I get into the parable, while they were listening to this, so what was this? The crowd is listening to this. What is it? If you were to be able to flip in your Bibles a few verses, you'd realize it's the story of Zacchaeus, this little guy who's in a tree. He's curious about Jesus. Jesus comes up to the tree, says, I want to have lunch at your place. The people in the crowd who are the religious leaders who hate Jesus say, how can he do this? He's going to eat with a bunch of sinners. And then Jesus, and then Zacchaeus says, on the spot, half of everything I have, all of my wealth, I'm giving to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to pay them back four times. And Jesus is impressed. And he says, this is a son of Abraham. This is a person who has real faith. So that's the story. So the crowd has just seen that moment. And what Jesus is describing is real faith. For Zacchaeus, it wasn't just a word. It was action. Word and action. Okay. And then this text here, right before our parable, says, Jesus is telling the parable because the crowd thinks that the kingdom of God is going to come at once. So that's another trigger for me to think about, okay, their expectation at this moment is this. The Messiah that they thought was coming was a combination of Mother Teresa and Dwayne The Rock Johnson and Abraham Lincoln. So their understanding of what the kingdom of God, what's going to come all at once, was this Messiah, the Savior, was going to be a great humanitarian, do a lot of great things for the poor and those who are needy, a military hardcore guy who's going to come in and wipe out the Romans, and a great leader like Abraham Lincoln. So in this person called Jesus, as they're waving along the side of the street saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to Jesus, in their minds, a lot of them, they were thinking Mother Teresa, Dwayne, and Abraham Lincoln. And it's going to happen all of a sudden. They're going to be able to stand back and go, all right. Now we are the lucky ones because we have this guy on our side. So that's what's going on. So those things have to play into our mind as we read this parable. We have to make some of these connections, okay, for us to really understand it. So verse 12, he said to them, and here's the parable, ready? A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for his servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant. I, his master, replied, because you have been trustworthy with a very little, small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, Sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, You take charge of 5 cities. And then another servant came and said, Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man? Take out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, Take this mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they replied, He already has 10. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but as for you, the one who has nothing, even what you have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Okay, so that's the parable. Jesus is saying this, and the very next thing that happens is Jesus goes in for Palm Sunday. And this is a parable about Jesus's kingship and what it's like for us to live under his kingship, okay? Now, in my study Bible, as I'm looking this and preparing for this morning, I look down in the bottom of mine, I have these little notes. And it tells me that this is the only parable of all of Jesus' parables that's actually rooted in a historical event. And it goes like this. I'll be very quick about it, and I got 2 points, and then I'm going to move on. 4 BC, King Herod the Great dies. He divides his kingdom among 4 of his sons. Archelaus, the most evil of them all, gets Jerusalem and Judea, that area. There's a funeral going on. Archelaus is annoyed by the noise of these people who are crying in the temple. It's during the Passover. He goes in with his soldiers, and on one afternoon, he slaughters 3,000 men, women, and children in the temple during Passover. This dude is super evil, okay? He goes to Jerusalem, he goes to Rome to get the approval of Caesar to become king. The Romans are furious. They send a delegation ahead of time to convince Caesar to not do it. He ends up becoming a governor and not a king. But that's the story. That's the story. Jesus mirrors this parable after a historical event. And for me, it's like this. What do I do with that? Just knowing that that's, okay, that happened. What do I do with that? 2 things come to my mind. One is that the Bible is rooted in history. The Bible is not a fairy tale. And there's so many different other ways that I can look at the Bible being rooted in history. It gives me a greater sense of credibility that there's an internal integrity with the Bible. The people who wrote these stories and the people who believed in these stories in the first century world were not naive, simplistic people. They were people who actually believed in history. That's my first takeaway on that. The second thing is this. Jesus loves this crowd so much that he wants to tell a story that they can remember. So they're going to remember this story because they lived in the horror of what Archelaus had done. He loves them so much that he wants to tell them a spiritual truth that's so important for them to know in a story form that they won't forget. That's his love for us. So that's the story that he gives. And in this story, he's really saying 4 things as I pick it out. The first thing is that the king trusts in his servants. He gives them a mina and he goes away and says, all right. He says, go for it. I think about this with Zacchaeus. Remember, we're looking at this parable and we have to connect it back to Zacchaeus because these 2 things I think are really connected. And God gave Zacchaeus a mind for math. I think he probably had great education. He had the role of being a tax collector, which would have been like a county clerk in that day. So God entrusted in him a station in life and the ability to do things, a position. And he's resourced all of us. The king trusts. We talk a lot about believing in Jesus. We also have to understand that through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus believes in us. He's given you a mind. He's given you passions. He's given you a desire to be a dentist. He's given you the ability to be an engineer. I could never be a dentist. I could never be an engineer. But God has blessed you with that. He's given you structure. He's given you resources to be at this stage of life. The point is that God has resourced you. God trusts you. So what does that look like for you? I'm going to be asking these questions. What does that look like for you? Where it's like, you know what? I'm so easy to get caught in a comparison trap where I think about what I have and I'm always comparing it to what other people have. Why don't I step back from that and just realize, all right, this is the way the Lord made me. I'm the way, this is what comes natural for me. This is what I get most energized in being. The Lord has trusted you. The Lord has resourced you. Okay, here's the second thing. The king tests. So he trusts and he tests. And he gives them a mina. A mina is about 3 months of a wage. So it's not like the lottery, but it's significant. He tests them. How is the Lord testing us? I think with Zacchaeus, there was a great test. I want to stay at your house today. And Zacchaeus realizes that he's loved. He doesn't know Jesus really all that much, but he knows that this Jesus is the one who can change his life. And so he does. He actually passes this test. Half of everything I own, I'm giving away. 4 times I'm going to repay anybody who I've ever cheated. The king trusts and the king tests. I think for us, it's like, what are the small tests through in our life? The things that are a part of daily interactions. We all want this. I think that there's a lot of pressure in all of us. We want our life to be meaningful. We want to have purpose. Maybe we look at our parents and what our parents do for a living and say, oh my gosh, could I get up every day and spend 8 hours a day in a cubicle looking over spreadsheets? I mean, I want more meaning and more purpose and more direction. I want to make an impact on my community. I want to make an impact in the world and all these kind of things, which are great. And I think Jesus would say at this point, okay, but let's start small. Start by doing your roommate's dishes. If you want to make an impact in the world, start by doing your roommate's dishes. So what does that look like for you? What is the equivalent? What is God calling to you that's a test that looks a little bit like your roommate's dishes? Think about this in Jesus' life when most scholars believe that Jesus was somewhere around 30 years old when he started his public ministry. And then he was crucified somewhere around 33. But I think about Jesus and it's like, what was it like for Jesus to be a teenager? He's a carpenter. He's in a neighborhood. He's bringing friends with buddies from his village. He's listening to his parents. And there's all these little things in his life that lead up to these points of listening to the Father and be obedience to the Father before he launches his public ministry. Jesus was full of these little tests, and so are we. Okay, so the king trusts us, the king tests us. And then notice the third thing. I got 2 more, so hang in there. There's this reward, the king's reward. That's a fascinating thing to me. The reward is not like retirement. It's not leisure. It's not sort of sitting on your hands and, hey, good job. Now you can be just, you know, lazy. But the reward is more work. What's up with that? The reward is more work. It's a well done. And I think about this for Zacchaeus too. Zacchaeus is, he's tested. He gives away. He responds in faith. And Jesus at the very end of that says, this guy is a son of Abraham. There's a reward there in him being labeled as a follower of Abraham. And for him, he's like, no, I'm part of the family of faith now. I'm part of Abraham. And so there's a reward. I've noticed that when Mark and I pray on Wednesday mornings at 9, and we do that all semester, and I pray a lot that God gives me a heart to love college students. I want to love your problems. I never want to get tired of you guys being anxious, overworked, and you got a paper due to tomorrow and you haven't started it. You know, that kind of stuff. I never want to get tired of those stories. I never want to get tired of hearing you come and say, PB, let's just talk. I'm heartbroken. And so I pray a lot that God gives me a deep love for you, a deep love for your stories. And the best part of my job is when I get to walk with you and pray with you and just get to know you. I've learned this. When I'm really good and consistent at praying for my love for you, more of you contact me and you say, let's get together and talk. When I slip in praying for my love for you, I'm less involved in your life. So the point here is that the reward is more work. The reward is more, the more impact. And this is really kind of scary, really, when you take this on as you think about your life, because let's say, for example, you're learning to really forgive somebody in your life, and this person's not easy to forgive, but you're doing it. You're being tested in having a forgiving heart for this person. So what can happen is that you actually get put into a place where you're connected closely with a difficult person, and even maybe more difficult person. So being faithful and trusting and following through on the testing part can often lead to a more complicated life. That's what happens with these guys. They get 10 minus. He gets in charge of 10 cities. Do you think that's a simple life? His life gets more complicated. So the more you grow in Christ, the more you're living in Christ, your life could actually get more screwed up. And that God is saying, I believe in you. I believe that you can forgive even this person. And then you work on forgiving this person. And then he's got the next person out there for you. And it's like, no, I don't want that. You see how this can be really scary? Think about how that can play out. The fourth thing is there's this warning. So there's the trust, there's the test, there's a reward, and then there's a warning. It's like, if you have, you get more. If you don't, you get less. And what you have is taken away from you. Well, he's describing is what everyone in this room knows. And it's this. I sit down to play the piano and I practice. Guess what? I get better at practicing. I start Spanish, take Spanish, and I really get into Spanish. Guess what? I get better at Spanish. But as soon as I stop getting into piano and as soon as I stop doing Spanish, what happens? It always happens. That skill just goes away. So we know this principle. It's a universal law that whatever atrophies in me gets eventually decreased. And so there's this warning about our Christian faith as a king, living under this kingship, living in a spirit of trust and a spirit of testing and a spirit of rewarding. I'm either moving forward or I'm not. That's what he's saying here. I wonder if something, I'm going to make a connection here that I have no idea if this is true. I wonder if some of our anxiety, some of our depression, some of our feeling overwhelmed, some of our feeling of being lost and just kind of floating from day to day and not really sure about why don't I have desire for this, this, and this, and I'm moving towards this direction. I wonder if some of that is not just an emotional thing, but there's a deep spiritual thing going on where we're struggling with the testing, we're struggling with the trusting, and we're struggling with being able to, you know, move into the direction of where Christ is calling us to be. I'm wondering if there's some connection there. I've said this often, and I'm going to close with some of these thoughts. When I read a parable like this, he's describing what it looks like for me to live as a follower of Jesus under his kingship, okay? And he's calling me to live in a spirit of trust and test and warning and guiding. And I know that for me to stop here, I'm doing myself an injustice. I have to always go back to the fact that this, what Jesus is asking me to do, he did for me first. Jesus is the one who lived in complete trust of his Father's will. Jesus is the one who was tested for me in the garden, but even more so on the cross. Jesus is the one who gave his life for me. And, you know, I'm the reward for Jesus. Your life is the reward for Jesus. Everything that Jesus asks me to do, he first did it for me, out of his love for me. He's the one that trusted. He's the one that was tested. And he was the one who had in his mind a great reward, and that's your life and my life. And so then the final part, this warning part, is like, okay, Bill, what's it like for you? Are you going to believe this, or are you going to live it? Are you going to be believing it, or are you going to be believing it and living it? Because as you believe it and as you live it out, I'm going to be alongside you of all of these things. I'm going to be growing trust in you. I'm going to be testing you. I'm going to be rewarding you. What's it like for you, Bill? Where is this planted in your life? Is it really good news? That's the warning for me. So I want to leave it there, and I want to give you a chance to think about these things. And here's our setting aside for now. It's our offering, but what's your mina? Yeah. What's your version of doing your roommate's dishes? Okay, I want you to think practically in terms of how do I live in obedience to Christ's kingship in loving others. So what we do is our offering is we take a card, and if you're new here, I'll explain it real briefly. It's meant to be divided off and broken and torn in half. You put one in the offering plate, the other in your wallet, and it reminds you of what you're setting aside. And a part of our offering is just realizing that Jesus owns everything. He owns my resources, my time, and he owns my heart. So some of these, and this one in particular, is about really about my attitudes and my heart. How am I going to position myself in such a way that I'm going to trust in the Lord's faithfulness by doing something that I'm going to care for someone else and act in obedience, even when I don't feel like it at times. So there's pencils in these baskets and cards. You can go off to a place where you have a little privacy. But what's your mina this week? What's your version of doing your roommate's dishes? And then we'll complete our time together in worship with Holy Communion. So we'll do our setting aside now.